chapter 37 of Jeremiah. This part of Jeremiah's prophecy takes place about 30 years into Jeremiah's ministry. So if you recall, Jeremiah went into ministry, got the call from the Lord when he was 20. So he has been in the ministry now for 30 years, so he's 50 years old. He has been preaching basically the same message for 30 years. It's the same story. It's the same prophecy. It's the same warning he's been giving for the last 30 years. You know, and you would think that Jeremiah would just be tired of giving out that same message again and again. And we know that he was tired of it. He got tired of sharing the same message to a group of people that wouldn't listen, that wouldn't hear what he had to say, would not take the warnings seriously and repent. But it didn't keep Jeremiah from following after what God had called him to, and I think that's important for us to note. Jeremiah's ministry was not a fun one. It was not filled with all kinds of exciting things. It was very mundane. It was very dry. There was no fellowship in it. He didn't have fellowship with people. People hated him because he spoke the truth. All Jeremiah would have had to do was basically quit teaching and preaching what God called him to, and he could have enjoyed all kinds of fellowship, so to speak, with the people. But he wouldn't compromise, and therefore he was afflicted and lonely because of it. God will deal with him later in terms of heavenly rewards, but as far as this earthly life went, Jeremiah was a pretty sorrowful guy. He was the weeping prophet. He wept a lot. He cried a lot over the condition of the people, and probably because his ministry was so difficult at times. In this particular part of the story, though, Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord, and King Zedekiah is on the throne in Judah, not because he really belongs there, but because, as you'll see here in the first couple of verses, King Nebuchadnezzar, who's already come through at this particular point twice, he's already swept through twice into Judah and has taken captives, and he's about to make his third sweep down through Judah and finish the nation off. But before he came down the third time, he made King Zedekiah sit on the throne of Judah. And you think, well, why did he do that? Why would Nebuchadnezzar put a man on the throne in Judah? Well, as you'll see, this king that he put there was a puppet king. And this guy, Zedekiah, boy, I'll tell you, I've seen very few characters in the scriptures who have such little character as this guy. He is really something, and I mean, almost to the degree of being comical, how spineless he is, really. So he is a classic politician, this man. As you'll see, he has a lot of fear and concerns about his officials and what they think, and therefore he's a coward as a result. And this is going to kind of play out in some really profound ways, I think, during our study. There's some parallels to our own condition as a nation, as there has been throughout Jeremiah's study. But let's look at this because it's fascinating to me what happens. King Zedekiah, verse 1, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Remember Kaniah? He was supposed to be Jeconiah, but now he's just Kaniah because God took the J-E away from him. So he is on the throne, whom, verse 1 continues, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. He made this guy king. But neither he, Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. So we already know this. Nobody's listening, including King Zedekiah. Doesn't care to listen, doesn't care what it means to disobey. But it says this in verse 3, because Zedekiah has heard from Jeremiah over and over again, he does have some concerns about what the prophecy points to, which is this destruction of Jerusalem and captivity in Babylon. He has some concerns about that. So Zedekiah, he is the king in this reign of his that the king Nebuchadnezzar placed him in. He sent Jehukal, the son of Shemaliah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now, we just got through reading that he didn't listen to the words of Jeremiah. He didn't hear the words. He didn't obey the words. And now, though, it's interesting because he's feeling the pressure. I think Zedekiah knew, even though he was placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, he knows that they've already been through twice, Babylon has, and they're coming again to make the final siege. He knows his time is short. So he sends word to Jeremiah and asks Jeremiah if he would pray to the Lord for them. Now, this is a tough one. A lot of times people will come to you, come to me, and say, would you pray for me? Now, your instant response is, of course I will. But what if you've already talked to this person? Maybe you've talked to them for 30 years, like Jeremiah has. You've talked to them, you've talked to them, you've told them, and they haven't heeded anything. And then when the pressure starts getting to a certain point, they come and say, would you pray for me? And what is the prayer request? This is the big question. What do you want me to pray about, right? Because God has already declared that you're going into Babylon, into captivity. That's going to happen. So what would you like for me to pray about? I'm guessing, I'm suggesting that the prayer request that is being asked of Jeremiah is ask God to change his plan. Because we don't like the plan you've been speaking of for 30 years. We don't like it. Would you pray? Now it's interesting, at this immediate time, Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him in prison. Jeremiah was still free to go. But apparently, when this is asked of Jeremiah, he just kind of doesn't say much at the point that he's asked. And again, why not? Well, because I think Jeremiah knows. He's waiting on the Lord, really, to hear from the Lord whether or not he should say anything to these guys. These are the servants of the king, and the king doesn't show up himself because he doesn't want to be seen with Jeremiah, frankly. And this is common. You know, he didn't want to hear from the Lord when Jeremiah spoke of the Lord, but now that he feels the pressure, he wants God's help. Do you know anybody like that? They don't want to hear the word of the Lord. They don't want to hear the word of God. But yet when they're getting trouble, when things are really hard, then they come and say, now we need God's help. Could you ask God to help us? And it was at this time, verse 5 tells us, that Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. Now, why are they coming? Well, I'll tell you. Judah had sent for them to come and stand with Judah against this final siege of Babylon. They were sent for. So Judah called out to Egypt, made a pact with Egypt. And when the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, that besieged Jerusalem, heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Two problems with this. Egypt is called in to help Judah out against Babylon. Babylon now sees that Egypt's coming in. They take kind of a retreat, not a permanent one, you'll see, but temporarily they pull back, probably just to regroup, to analyze the situation and figure out what they're going to do about it. They're not by any means giving up on this siege of Jerusalem. They're just pulling back to check out what's going on. Here's a new player in the game, Egypt, not a small player. So they backed off. The problem with that is it gave some credence, temporarily at least, to the false prophets who said, hey, we're going to make it. And look what happened. Look what's going on. We got Egypt involved, and now the Babylonians, they're backing off. We're going to make it. Zedekiah, of course, was afraid of what the outcome would be. That's why he asked for prayer through these servants. But he says, and this is key, because the Pharaoh's army now is coming in, and here they come, and the Chaldeans back off. They take a back seat for a while. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. Now he hears from the Lord, and he's going to respond to these servants of Zedekiah finally. And he says to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because they're saying, look at this. Egypt showed up, and we are causing the Babylonians to retreat now. Now, the false prophets, hey, they really had it together. They were really right. Jeremiah says, thus shall you say to the king. This is the word from the Lord. This is what you're going to say to the king, the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire me. He says, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. Egypt's not staying for this battle. They're going to turn around and go home. And the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, verse 8, shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Message is the same. It's not changed. It hasn't changed one bit. And listen, God had determined that the city would burn and that it would be destroyed. God had determined that. And neither Egypt or anyone else was going to change that. Have you learned that? When God says something, doesn't matter how many people in the world say different, how many situations might change, God's word will stand always. So Jeremiah says, it's the same word. God has determined it. It's going to burn with fire. Thus saith the Lord, he says, verse 9, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. They are not going to retreat. They're coming back, and they're going to do exactly as has been prophesied already. Verse 10, for though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. Meaning, if you wounded every single soldier in the Babylonian army, and they were all just wounded and pitiful, they would still come and clean your clock. Being wounded and all weakened and messed up, they would still come and take this city. Message is clear, and this is kind of a foundational understanding. The enemy here, Babylon, in symbolism, represents the enemy of ours, the enemy of God's people. Who's that? Our adversary, right? Satan and his demons. The spiritual darkness that's out there trying to destroy your life, trying to pull you down, trying to burn your house down. Now, here's the interesting thing. God says, I've determined that this discipline is going to be meted out in your life. No matter what you do, it's not going to change. Here's the interesting thing. He says, don't think that you're going to take this army on from Babylon. Because even if they were mortally wounded, they would clean your clock. You need to know this, guys. Satan, even if he was mortally wounded, would clean your clock if you tried to fight him on your own. You are no match for him in and of yourself, right? You ever tried that battle? You ever tried that fight? Now, here's the interesting thing. Satan has been mortally wounded, hasn't he? Satan's head has been crushed under the weight of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His heel, Jesus' heel was bruised, but Satan's head was crushed in the process, right? Genesis chapter 3 prophesied that. But here's the interesting thing. Even though Satan is mortally wounded, if you try and fight him on your own, he will wipe you out. He will burn your house down. And this is the interesting thing. God says, here's what needs to happen right now through Jeremiah. This has been determined. It came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin. So while the army of Pharaoh comes, and there's just kind of a dead spot in this whole situation. Because Jeremiah knows, as long as Pharaoh's army's still here, these people aren't going to hear me anyway. I mean, there's just no way, because they think Pharaoh's army's going to save us. So until Pharaoh's army is out of the picture, I'm going to take a break. And so he decides that he was going to go down to the land of Benjamin, or his hometown, Anahoth, literally. He's going to go home for a bit to take care of some things, maybe visit some family, who knows. But he's going to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. So when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward, as he's heading out of the city, there was this captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Jeremiah is trying to leave the city to go home for a bit because there's this lull in the action, so to speak, because the Egyptians are there. So he tries to leave the city, and the guard at the gate says, hey, you're a traitor. You're trying to go over to the Babylonian side. Would that be remotely true? Well, no. Jeremiah was the only patriot in the whole country. He loved the country. He loved the people. He was the only one willing to tell the truth to the people. Did that make him a traitor? No. Made him the only one with any sense in the nation. So he is accused of being a traitor. Then Jeremiah said, verse 14, it is false. He said, that's not true. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not unto him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes, brought him to the governors or the leaders, the officials in Jerusalem. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah because he was accused of being a traitor. Now that didn't take a lot of prompting for them to be wroth or mad at Jeremiah. They were already pretty much in that condition already. So this just fueled their fire a bit. And they were angry and mad, and they smote him, which means they flogged him. They beat him to a pulp with a flagellum. And then they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that house the prison. So Jonathan the scribe, who's one of the leaders, spiritual leaders of Israel, his house now is a prison, not for the Babylonians to spend time in prison in, for their own people. This reminds us of Caiaphas's house in the days when Jesus was arrested. Jesus spent the night in a pit in Caiaphas's house, the high priest. What is the high priest doing with a pit in his home? What's the scribe doing with prison in his own home? This is a religious leader of the day. His own home was a prison. I know a lot of religious people whose homes are prisons, whose lives are prisons. Religion doesn't set you free. Jesus Christ sets you free. But here's the interesting thing. Jeremiah, now, when he was entered into the dungeon, so this isn't just a little room they set aside as a holding place for prisoners. This is a dungeon. They've made a part of this man's house a dungeon, a dugout. And there's cabins or rooms down there. And he entered into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Don't know how long. Many would mean, probably months remained in this place. Probably until the whole Egyptian situation got resolved and they went home and all the rest. But here's the thing. Zedekiah now. Now, what you're going to learn about this king, I mentioned earlier, about the most spineless guy you'll probably ever see in Scripture. You'll see why in just a minute. But this guy has so little backbone that it just about cracks me up just to read this account. Now, you'll see what I mean here in just a minute. Just note this guy's lack of character. So while Jeremiah then is in this prison many days in the dungeon, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" What kind of word are you looking for? What do you want the word of the Lord to be? Because obviously the word of the Lord has been preached for 30 years in this man's ears. He's heard the word. But now, again, I'm suggesting he's saying, is there any new word from the Lord? Like what? Like he's changing his plan for you? He says, is there any word from the Lord? Secretly, Zedekiah is afraid of what his officials might think. So he secretly meets with Jeremiah. It's a common political practice, let me just say this, to secretly pursue anything of spiritual value for fear of what other officials might think. This man won't stand up and say, you know what? I think we need to listen to Jeremiah because he's a prophet from God. Oh, he's not going to say that. But secretly, he will go to Jeremiah and say, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, oh, there is. Oh, there's word, all right. Let me share with what the word is for you from the Lord. He says, for, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. That's the word. Is that a new word? No. Is it the same word? Yes. And at this point, Zedekiah is thinking, why am I hearing the same thing? It's the same word I've heard again and again and again. You've experienced that, right? Why is he hearing the same thing? Well, because he hasn't listened and heeded this word that he's heard before. You might experience that from time to time. Why am I hearing the same message? I heard this last month, or I heard this last week, or I heard this the last time I turned on the radio. I heard this the last time we got together. I don't know why I keep hearing the same thing. Because you haven't obeyed whatever it is. And God, I think, would like to move on. I think he'd like to say something different to you and to me sometimes, But until we get it, apparently he just keeps saying it, the same thing. So, moreover, verse 18, Jeremiah says unto the king Zedekiah, what have I offended thee? He says, by the way, what have I offended against thee or against thy servants or against this people that you have put me into prison? I think Jeremiah is a little mad at this king and the fact that he's been many days, months perhaps, in this dungeon. And he says, here's the word from the Lord. You're going to Babylon, just like I said before. And what right did you have to put me in prison? What did I do? Did you have any proof that I was a traitor? Did you have any evidence whatsoever? And of course, there wasn't any. Why did Jeremiah end up in this prison? Because some guard at the gate accused him of being a traitor. And King Zedekiah, upon the suggestion, right, that Jeremiah go into prison, had him put in prison. What you're going to learn about this king is you can suggest anything to him and he'll do it, good or bad, because he has no character. Watch what happens. Jeremiah says, why'd you put me in prison? And verse 19, and where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you? In other words, why are you coming to me secretly if your prophets know what they're saying is true? Why are you coming to me? Why? Because he knew that they were false prophets and that Jeremiah was a true prophet of God. Obviously, that's why he's there, even though he's there in secret. But Jeremiah calls him on and says, where's your prophets that prophesied unto you, saying the king of Babylon shall not come against you nor against this land? I suspect that the Egyptians are gone and the Babylonians are back. And Zedekiah is like, is there any new word from the Lord? Because the situation has changed. And Jeremiah says, why don't you ask your prophets? He says, therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Can I just simply make a suggestion? Don't put me back in prison. And it must have been a pretty awful place in order for Jeremiah to plead for himself not to have to go back there. He says, would you please not send me back there, because I think I'll die if I go back there. It's going to kill me if I go back. So, just a suggestion. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah unto the court of the prison, meaning just in house arrest form, just being kind of in the court of the prison yard where he's pretty much free to roam around, and that they should give him daily bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Jeremiah got what he wanted. Why? Because he asked the king, right? He asked Zedekiah, could you do this? Okay. This guy's got a problem. Now watch what happens here. Because this king is afraid to change his program, his way of operation, because of his advisors and because of his officials. A common thing. It's a common problem. So then here's what happened. He lets Jeremiah out of the dungeon of Jonathan's house, and now he's pretty much free to roam around in the courtyard of the prison, so to speak, just kind of under house arrest. But then his officials kind of got wind of that, the ones he was afraid of. So Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shemaliah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. The leaders heard that Jeremiah spoke that same message to the king. When the king called him secretly, apparently it wasn't all that secret. And word spread. Somebody spilled the beans that, hey, you know, Jeremiah and the king had this little talk. And Jeremiah told the king the same message that he's been telling us this whole time. That we've got to go to Babylon. That we need to surrender to the Babylonians. It's the only way we're going to get out of this alive. Jeremiah had said, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, verse 4, the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. So here's another suggestion to this king by his officials this time. We think this guy ought to die, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, in the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Not true. Jeremiah, the only man in the city who really cares about the people and wants them to do well. He wants to save them, literally. Jeremiah, speaking the truth, did not weaken the hands of the people. The truth doesn't weaken hands or weaken the lives of people. The truth shall set you free, Jesus said. Truth is power. Truth is right. And it's always the best thing, regardless of what it seems like it's going to produce. So Jeremiah wouldn't waver from the truth, but these people hated the truth and declared that it weakened people. You can't tell the people that Babylon is going to take us over and not expect them to be weakened by that. Now today, folks, listen to me. Today, if Jeremiah were here, he would be preaching, I believe, the same message that we are in trouble. And that we need to understand that God's word and his will and his ways have to be heeded, or else we're going to be swept away. But the same people back then would say the same thing today if they were here. And there would be many that would say it. You can't say that. You're going to weaken our nation with talk like that. You're going to weaken the people. The people don't need to hear that we're going down, that destruction is coming. They need to hear that everything's fine. There are some people that really believe that. There are people that want to believe that we're going to be okay. Doesn't matter how immoral, how sick, how perverted we become as a nation, we're just going to be fine. Our country, folks, is polluted, just like they were polluted back then. And the message would not be any different today. And I don't think it is different today. here we are reading Jeremiah, and I'm thinking, man, you're talking to us here, I think. So then they make that suggestion. And then Zedekiah, the king, said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not able to do anything against you. So these guys say, hey, we think he ought to die. We think that we ought to put Jeremiah to death. Okay. Right? He just let him out of prison, right? And before that, he had him thrown in prison. Why? Because somebody suggested it. All you have to do with this king is suggest something and he'll do it. Throw him in prison. He's a traitor. Okay. Can I get out of prison? All right. We think he should die. Alrighty. I can't do anything against that. Got a good point there, right? Spineless, weak. This guy is classic. He doesn't have any fiber morally in his body. So he says, just go ahead because I can't do anything about it. You're the king. Hello? No wonder Nebuchadnezzar put you on the throne. You know why Nebuchadnezzar put this man on the throne now? Because all Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to do is suggest that he cave in to the Babylonians. Okay, well, that's a good idea. That's all he has to do. Now, we can laugh about Zedekiah and really think he's a weakling, but listen carefully. There's a lot of people who live their life on suggestions, or we call it all kinds of things. When we're young, we call it peer pressure, right? Somebody suggests that you take drugs. Oh, it'll just ruin your life, but let's go ahead and do it. Okay, right? All right, that sounds like a good idea. All right. Whatever we run across in our lives, and maybe you still are prone to suggestions. I've often discovered that Satan gets a bad rap many times because, you know, people say, well, you know, it's just that attack from the enemy. I mean, here I was just minding my own business, living my life for God. And then all of a sudden I'm just caught up in this sin. Wait a minute now. Did Satan make you do it? Well, I mean, I know he can't make us do anything. We know what we say. Well, what did he do? Suggest it? Did he just suggest that you do that? Yeah. And for many people, that's all it takes is a suggestion, isn't it? Satan says, hey, why don't you do this? All right. That's what Zedekiah represents here. Just tell him what to do. Okay. I can't do anything about it. Is that true? Well, no. He's the king of Judah. And the great thing for us to understand, and what we forget oftentimes, is that we have the greater king of Judah, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning in our lives. We don't have to do anything that Satan tells us to do. So when he makes suggestions and we just follow after, that's nobody's fault but our own. And it just shows weakness in the sense that we don't have any spiritual backbone. This guy is just the epitome of that. So then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. Now, the court of the prison had areas. Jeremiah had been allowed to wander freely, pretty much, kind of in the courtyard area, you know, spending his time pretty much freely. There was also dungeons, rooms, and here's this dungeon in particular that's in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with cords. This isn't just a room he walked into. This is a hole that they lowered him into. What kind of a hole? Well, there was no water there but mire or sludge. Many believe this was an abandoned cistern, which would hold water normally, and they would draw water from that. A broken cistern, which the Bible speaks about, broken cisterns would leak the water out. All kinds of leaves and junk and stuff would fall into the hole, and then the sediment, of course, and the sludge would build up. Well, this bottom of this pit had mire or sludge, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. How deep? I don't know. Didn't kill him. He wasn't over his head. But he was in mud, decomposing vegetation, slime. It's a slime pit, and he's lowered down in it. And we'll see here in just a bit, it must have been pretty deep. It wasn't just able to just jump down in there, or they had to lower him down. And you'll see here in just a bit that getting him out of there was quite a task. Can you imagine being lowered down into a hole? And when you get down to the bottom of the hole, there's nothing but slime. Who knows, waist deep maybe? And that's where you're going to stay, where you're going to live. So they put him down there. Now, when Ebed-Melech, this unknown, insignificant person that we don't know anything other than this about, Ebed-Melech, he's a Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house. This man, an Ethiopian, a foreigner, probably serving the king as a trade of some kind, right? He's a eunuch, which could mean that he's been castrated. It could mean that he's just an official in the king's house. Chances are, though, he talked like this. No, chances are he was a eunuch, which was serving in the king's service without, you know, any ability to have sexual excitement. Kings favored that because they could trust eunuchs with their wives and their concubines. So this man, an insignificant figure seemingly, when he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech, went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet." This is a pretty bold thing. Well, maybe not when he considers Zedekiah and his character and his backbone. Maybe it's not so bold after all. But this man, a servant, by the way, his name, Ebed-Melech, means servant of the king. But I have a feeling he's not the servant of King Zedekiah. I think he's the servant of the King of Kings. And I equate this guy with the New Testament Good Samaritan. Why would he care about Jeremiah? He's an Ethiopian eunuch, right? He's a foreigner. He's a servant. He's a eunuch. He doesn't have a lot going for him. But he cares about this prophet because I believe this man's a believer. Why would he care? Why would he even know that what they were doing was evil? Because they were the leaders. So he says that's evil that they've done this to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. No more bread for him anyway. They're not feeding him. They've got him in the dungeon up to his waist in slime, and they're not giving him anything to eat. The man's going to die in there. So that sounds like a suggestion to me. You? Did he just make a suggestion to the king? I think he did. What do you think the king's going to do? Just take a wild guess. He's been given a suggestion. So then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." Hey, king, he's going to die in there. Could we get him out of there? Okay, right? That's a good idea. Before he dies. Didn't you just throw him in there? Yeah, yeah. Boy, you better get him out of there before he dies of starvation or something. Do you get this? This guy is, I don't think I've ever seen anybody in Scripture with such a lack of character. Again, you can suggest anything to him, good or bad, and he's going to go with it. He's fickle. Okay. Shall we do this? All righty. Right? Anything you want. Just cracks me up. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and rotten rags, grabbing as many rags as they could to take to the pit that Jeremiah is in. And they let them down by the cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. So they let down the rope that was pretty stout, no doubt, to pull a man out, which would be abrasive, right? Which would be kind of hard to hold on to. But here's how we know this is fairly deep, this hole. Because they put the rope down and then they put the rags down with them, tied them to it, and Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, verse 12, "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. He calls down to Jeremiah and says, "Put the rags under your armpits, because if you put the rope under there, it's going to rip you up." Why? Because it's deep. They're going to have all these men pulling you up out of there, and that rope is just going to shred your skin under your armpits. So wrap the armpits with these thick rags and make it as thick as you can, and then put the rope around you and we'll pull you up out of there. So this isn't just down a few feet or 10 feet even. This is way down there. It's a hole. It's a terrible place they stuck this poor Jeremiah. So he did so, and they drew up Jeremiah with the cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison, back to the courtyard. So then the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet into him, into the third entry, that is, in the house of the Lord. So he meets with Jeremiah in the temple. And the king said unto Jeremiah, "I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me." Now, do you think that Jeremiah is the kind of guy that hides things? Do you think he's been hiding the message the whole time? Has he been real secretive about the message that God's given him? No. He's been very bold. He's spoken it for 30 years now. But the king says, "Okay, I'm going to ask you one more time. Now, don't hide anything. Don't hide anything special, like if something the Lord tells you special. don't hide anything from me. Now watch Jeremiah's response. And you would have the same one, I think. Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, now if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? Jeremiah says, look, no offense, king, but if anybody makes a suggestion to you, you seem to follow it. So I'm going to ask you, if I tell you the truth, if I speak to you about this, you've got to promise not to kill me. And if he says, I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? You've got to listen to me, do what I'm telling you, and you can't kill me for it. So Zedekiah the king swear secretly. Again, in secret, he swears to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Not even if they ask you, not even if they suggest to you. You know, Jeremiah's thinking, this guy, he'll go either way at any time. His word's really no good. But Jeremiah asked him to give his word. So then Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt not live, or thou shalt live and thine house. If you will surrender, then you'll make it, and they won't burn the city, and you and your household will make it, and you'll live. But you've got to surrender. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. So there you have it. The word hasn't changed. It's the same thing. Now, King Zedekiah, verse 19, said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Finally, Zedekiah speaks the truth about what he's afraid of. Remember, there's been two sweeps already through Judah. Many of the Jews from Judah are already in Babylon in captivity. Zedekiah says, okay, here's the deal. I'm afraid of surrendering. I'm afraid of being taken into captivity into Babylon because I'm afraid of the men of Judah that are already there, that they will mock me. They'll make fun of me. They'll put me down. This makes sense. This king will do anything upon anybody's suggestion because he's afraid of what they think and what they'll say and how they'll mock him or put him down. So he tries to be a men pleaser, tries to please everybody and winds up pleasing nobody. This is common. If you don't fear the Lord, you will fear men and what men can say and do to you. If you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear any man. Jesus said, look, you shouldn't be afraid of men who can only take your life. Fear God who can take your life and your soul. Be a respecter of persons. Be a respecter of God. Right? So this king finally admits, he confesses, I'm afraid of what people think and how they're going to make fun of me and mock me. The men of Judah, when they see me being escorted in to Babylon, they're going to mock me and make fun of me and put me down. That's where this king's at. Makes sense. It's the first honest thing I've heard him say. But here's the classic response. Jeremiah says, interesting. But Jeremiah said, verse 20, well, they shall not deliver thee. If you obey, like I said, they won't deliver you into such a predicament as that. But listen, he says, obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. If you'll do what I'm asking and follow the Lord, that won't happen. I'll tell you that right now. Jeremiah had a word from the Lord for this king. I won't let that happen to you if that's what you're afraid of. My God can handle your fears, and I won't let that happen to you. God tells Jeremiah to tell this king. It won't happen if you will do what I've asked. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. He says, behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon, the princes, and those women shall say, thy friends have set on thee and prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. Hey, here's what's going to happen, Zedekiah. You're afraid of the men mocking you. But listen, if you obey the Lord and his word, that won't happen. But if you don't obey the word of the Lord, the women are going to mock you. Now, which would you rather have happen? Now, this is classic. The man's afraid, right? He's fearful of what men think and how they'll mock him and what they will say about him. And Jeremiah says, well, that's a good point. But here's the thing. If you don't follow after the Lord, the women are going to make fun of you. Now, this strikes fear. Listen to me. This strikes fear in the heart of every man. Serious. It's one thing to have a man mock you or make fun of you. You know, what guys think of me? Eh, all right. But what women think, that's a bigger issue. And gals, listen to me. Mocking your husband, it is a serious deal because you can crush him. You can destroy him with disrespect. And this is why Jeremiah says this. Listen, Zedekiah, you're afraid of what men might think. The women are going to mock you. And that will really destroy you. And it's true. It's really true. You know, I care somewhat what people think, what men think, you know, what you guys think. I care somewhat. Not all that much, honestly. I mean, but my wife, I care what she thinks. And, you know, if I'm going to ask anybody in this whole body of believers what they thought about a teaching of mine or whatever, it's going to be her that I ask because I'm concerned about what she thinks. So this is a key understanding. He says, you're afraid of the men. What if the women made fun of you? Ugh, don't even go there, right? Don't even talk about that. Men have the privilege, guys, of covering our wives spiritually, being their spiritual covering. And if you want your wife to flourish, you cover her spiritually. Pray for her. Lead her. Make her feel safe, loved, special. You'll have an awesome relationship with your wife. If you don't make her feel safe, make her feel insecure, unstable, she's not really that special, like she's not really, then you'll have a different issue to deal with. Gals, you have the privilege of building up your man, your husband, letting him know that he is the man. And when you do so, you will find that he responds to that, just like you would respond to his loving you, caring for you, covering you spiritually. Hey, a woman, every woman wants and desires that. They want the spiritual covering, knowing that they're safe, that their man is protecting them, is watching out for their best interests in the family. Gals, huh? Right? Now, men, on the other hand, need to be respected. And if you want to destroy your man, just disrespect him because that'll do it. Men want to come home from work, right, guys? And the whole issue for a guy is when you get home, the wife says, wow, now there's a lot of men out there, but you're the man. What's that hanging over your shoulder? Is that an elk? And you still smell good. Don't know how you do it. I mean, that is key. The man walks in, hey, right? But boy, I'll tell you something that men fear. Men fear that their woman would not respect them and mock them and make them feel little and insignificant. And I don't care where you're at in your relationship. That is a key. It really is. It's key. And it is touched on here purposely. Jeremiah says, this is a word from the Lord. You know what it means to have a woman mock you, right, Zedekiah? Yeah, I sure do. He says, so they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. You're going to lose your family if you don't watch it here, if you don't heed what the Lord's saying, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and shalt not cause this city to be burned, or shall cause this city to be burned. Then Zedekiah said unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Wait a minute. That's not what he agreed to. Jeremiah said, if I tell you the truth, you've got to promise not to kill me. Okay. And you've got to listen to what I'm saying. Alrighty. And I won't turn you over to the men to kill you because they want to. That's what he agreed to. But here he says, you can't speak of this. He's kind of changing the program. You can't speak of this conversation we've had, and then I'll keep my word that I won't let anything happen to you and let anybody kill you. Jeremiah is telling Zedekiah how to save his family, how to save his wife and his kids. And as much as we appreciate Zedekiah, his concern for his family, for his wife and children, then we know that what Jeremiah is telling him is the best way to protect them. The best way for you to protect your family, Jeremiah, is to obey the word of the Lord. Men, do you know that? Best way to protect your wife and to protect your kids is to obey the word of God. Personally, yourself, in your own walk, you're the one that leads the family spiritually. How they're doing is a reflection of how you're doing. And the best way to protect your kids and your wife is to do what God says. walk with him. And so it makes such a impact on Zedekiah that he says, you can't tell anybody we even talked about this, women disrespecting me and stuff like that. And that's really what he's concerned about. His concern for his kids and his wife just kind of fell by the wayside. And watch what he says. He says, but if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us. When they say that, and they will say, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee. Let's go through this once, Jeremiah, because these men are going to come to you and they're going to say, so what did you guys talk about, you and the king? I want to hear what you said. And if you tell us what you guys talked about, we won't put you to death. What their consequences for disobedience was, these people that lived in Judah. The consequences was Babylon. It was heavy discipline. The way that God meted out part of that discipline was this man right here, Zedekiah. And I know this is true because I've seen it in our own day. God back then was dealing with the sins of the people in this nation, Judah, by sending the nation weak leaders. God's going to deal with sinful nations, including this one, by sending weak leaders. Leaders that don't stand up for the word of God. Leaders that do not make a stand and say, you know what? We're following God. We're going after what the word of God says and what God's will is for our nation, and that is to serve him and him alone. You won't find anybody saying that. And when you do, they're short-lived and become obscure very quickly and written off as fanatical. I'd love to see this happen. I just don't think it can happen. I don't think you can be a sold-out Jesus freak and get anywhere in our political system. I really don't. Well, you can say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and right, I believe in God, and you can say that. But if you push that envelope any further than that, you will be outcast by the other officials in our nation. And I believe God is dealing with this sinful nation by sending weak leaders. Where's the leaders in our country? Where's the strong leaders? I haven't seen one for a long time. You? I mean, really, a leader that's strong, that stand up. Does anybody know who's running for the Republican Party's candidacy? Does anybody even know? I don't. There's like 30 of them, isn't there? And nobody knows who's really running. Are there any strong ones? Don't see any. And I'm not saying the Democrats have the strong guys. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, where's our leaders? Where's the strength of our leadership in our country? We're under discipline, folks. When we're told to write our congressman, it's a suggestion box. That's all it is. And we're not getting anywhere as a nation. We're stagnant. And we're under, I believe, the discipline of God. Because we won't repent as a nation. We won't turn. So Zedekiah says, hey, when these guys come to you, and they're going to come to you, you're going to say, verse 26, thou shalt say unto them that I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Tell him that's all we talked about. Don't mention the women. Don't mention that I say I'm afraid to be mocked even by men. Don't bring up anything that we talked about that was serious. Just tell them that you pleaded with me not to be put back in prison. Okay? Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. Isaiah speaking to the same group of people 100 years earlier. Isaiah said, and this is coming to pass right here. Listen, Isaiah had prophesied, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. King Zedekiah was a baby. He was a child, and he was on the throne. Children, listen to me. Children are running our country. Babies. What do you mean? We have no backbone running our country. We just don't. And this guy here, this Zedekiah, he's about as slippery as they get. You couldn't get anything to stick to this guy. We've had some leaders like that, haven't we? Nothing sticks to them. They're made of Teflon, right? Non-stick. Everything that gets thrown up, you know, they're just too slippery for anything to stick to them. But babies are going to run your country. It was prophesied by Isaiah. Children are going to run things, and they're going to run it into the ground. So verse 27 says, then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. Now, Jeremiah did what the king asked him to. Why? Because he was afraid? No. I think he was protecting the king. As much as the king was spineless and had no backbone, Jeremiah protected him. He said, okay, so when they come, I won't turn you over to them like you've turned them, you know, on me before. I won't do that to you. I'll protect you. And he did. He just told him, yeah, I just asked for Jonathan's house not to be my home anymore. So Jeremiah, verse 28, abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Jeremiah remained in the prison, in the courtyard of the prison, until the entire siege of Jerusalem had taken place. And when he was found in prison, the king of Babylon, his officials, gave Jeremiah a choice whether he would stay in Jerusalem or come to Babylon and be well taken care of. Do you know why that happened? Because God told him it would. God told Jeremiah, you're going to be okay. When this is all coming down, you are going to be given opportunity to either stay in Jerusalem or go to Babylon. But if you go to Babylon, you'll be taken care of in a special way. Now we know, as we'll study through, we know that Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem with a very small group of people that were allowed to stay there to tend things so the place wouldn't completely fall apart. And he ministered to that little group of people. But he remained in prison for the rest of his ministry until the Babylonian siege was over. And then he continued to minister to a small group of people. Anybody want to go into ministry? I always suggest, if you're thinking about ministry, why don't you read Jeremiah first? Just give it a good read. Why? You don't want anybody going into ministry? No. I want people going into ministry with the right heart and for the right reason. Ministry is not what it's often thought to be. There are times when it gets very, very difficult. And when compromise is presented and you think, hey, if I just quit teaching so directly, maybe things would go a little easier for me. We have a number of gigantic churches in our nation. And I mean gigantic, huge, beyond mega churches. And the message is so watered down that you can't even distinguish if the Bible's being taught or whether it's a motivational speaker that's giving you some pump-up kind of, I mean, seriously. And those churches are gigantic. They're huge. There is a lot of compromise. And I'll tell you something, folks, and you need to know this for your own personal walk and with your own ministry, because you should all have little ministries of your own. But if you speak the truth of the Bible straight up, it's not going to be nearly as popular a message as speaking something that's very watered down and that makes people have zero conviction and don't have to think about a thing. All they get out of it is, all right, nothing happened. Absolutely nothing was said that upset me, that made me think, or that made me stir in my heart about anything. I just felt nothing. And boy, that's worth money to me. He told me that everything's okay with me, and I'm willing to pay good money for that, right? Think it through. What do therapists get? Money. For what? Telling you that's okay. You're all right. Oh, good. Whew. Thanks for telling me. I'll be back next week, right? And I'll give you some more money if you'll tell me that again. Okay, right? I'll tell you. Let's walk through this again. I'm okay and you're okay. Oh, good. And sometimes there are churches that will do the same thing. You're okay. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. It's going to be all right. You don't have to worry about a thing. And listen, there is a thread of truth that runs through that message, isn't there? A thread that we are going to heaven, that we are saved, we're redeemed. So we really don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. But that's not really the message, is it? It's really don't alter anything. Don't have to change anything. You don't have to do any repenting. You don't have to do anything. Just let it be. You're just doing fine. And you know what? You get a lot less nasty letters for that. Oh, you get these letters. Oh, thanks for that. That was just so, I didn't feel a thing. You know, it's like going to the doctor and the nurse gives you a shot. Oh, I didn't even feel that, right? And we're thankful for that. You know, I don't like nurses that make me feel the shot. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I get one or occasionally. It's like, wow, right? Did you take lessons or what? I mean, am I supposed to feel that like that? Well, when we're given the medicine of the word, I'm thinking we're supposed to feel it, right? We may not appreciate it, just like, you know, the brute of a nurse, whatever. We don't appreciate it, but we need to know that we've just got some medication and it's not as popular as the painless kind. What's the term? No pain, no gain, right? I need to know, just like Zedekiah, just like the people of Judah, I need to know when things are off and out of place, you know? Nothing like the word to show me that, to set me straight. I'm thankful that God doesn't pull punches. I'm thankful that he says it just like it is. And one day we will praise him with everything we've got because he told us the truth. You know what I mean? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and just this story again of Jeremiah and how you used this man. You used this prophet to speak your word. And through difficult things, dungeons and pits and slime and all kinds of difficulties that he had to go through, you continue to use him. And he didn't give up, and he gives me such hope because he had a tough way to go. And yet he stayed. He stayed with you, Lord, and he stayed in Judah, and he preached the same message 30 years and then preached it some more for another 20 years. He went on his whole life preaching the gospel that you gave him to preach, the message that you told him to teach. He kept doing it. I just thank you for guys like Jeremiah, for men who stood for you through whatever consequences came their way. I just give you thanks for this man and for Isaiah and for Ezekiel and for Daniel and for examples in Scripture that really are encouraging to us. And I even thank you for the examples of Zedekiah and the likes of him, because he shows us what, Lord, we can be in this world if we aren't following you. We become very easily swayed and suggestions move us. And I pray, Lord, that as we've studied through this tonight, that you would just strengthen us and that our characters, Lord, would be shaped and that we would be, Lord, grounded again in the truth. So as we come to the table and remember what you've done for us, I ask this, Lord, that you would just simply meet us here and allow us the privilege of honoring you by remembering what you've done. Because Jesus, without that, without your blood and your body, we would have nothing and we would be lost. We wouldn't have a chance. But Lord, you've made provision for us. And so now we want to provide a time for you to meet with us as we remember you and honor you in this way. Lord, we ask you bless this time. We love you tonight and we want to serve you with all of our heart. So now meet us at the table. You're a great God. You've been faithful to us. This table of remembrance proves how much you loved us. So we come now, Lord, to just honor you and love you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.